I said, Mr. Johnson, maybe you would like to know what it was that God used to awaken me.
Yes, he said, I'd be ready to.
I sat in that home, Ben Campbell's home in Petersburg, Virginia, and I told him the story.
He said, that's very significant. He said, that lady just lived up the street to a right thing. Right in Petersburg.
I had forgotten where the lady lived, but here I was on the very street, telling him 6 years later the story he told that.
Then he saw my car by the morning. 24 hours notice. So, I went to work. The next morning, I came home at 8 o'clock. I went to bed about 9. As a rule, I used to sleep through till about 4 in the afternoon. At 28 to 1, my sister May, came upstairs. She awoke. She said, Lester, Alan Morrison has just phoned from St. Mary's. That's a little village 12 miles from Stratford. And Alan Morrison was in our fellowship. He was a blacksmith over there. He said, Alan Morrison has just pulled over to say that the man in St. Mary's wants to buy your car, and he wants it this afternoon. He wants to take it right to Toronto. I said, what then? I thought I was dreaming. I wanted to be sure I got this place. So she went over it again. And she said, I wouldn't have awakened you, but he said he wanted the car this afternoon. Take it right to Toronto. I said, all right. I got up, I went downstairs, and got some dinner, got in the car, and went over to St. Mary's. Took the man out in the car, he said, what do you want for it? And I quoted my price, and he wrote me out a check. Now he said, I've got to go back to Stratford to get the license transferred, so he took me right back home. And I was back in Stratford, by about 4:30 that afternoon, my car was gone. And, same evening that night. You say, how does that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. That car I bought it second hand, and the owner of it lived in St. Mary's. And he came over to Stratford, he traded his touring car for a sedan. And I was over in St. Mary's seeing Alan Morrison, this fellow I referred to, after I bought the Durant. He said, where'd you get that car? I could have got it to Stratford. He said, the man you owned. I'll take you down. I'm like, fine, take you down. I want to find out why he told me. I'm always curious when a man sells a car. So he took me down, and I said to him, why did you sell this car? And he told me, he said, well, the wife has rheumatism, has gone through other things, and she can't stand the draft. And so I traded in on a sedan. Back in those days, there were, I suppose, 6 sedans for every 4 touring cars. Or rather, 6 touring cars for before today. So, anyway, I asked him a few things about the car, and he said this. He said, if you ever want to sell that car, let me know. He said, my boys want to buy it back. He said, they love that car, and they want to buy it. So I happened to see Alan one day, about the time that all this was going on, and I told Alan that I wanted to sell it. I wanted to sell the car. So he saw one of these boys in the street one day, and he said, you want to buy your old car back? Mr. Wilson wants to sell it. He said, I wish I'd have known that a week ago. He said, my brother and I bought a little Ford runabout. He can't buy it back. So the day to which I refer, when my sister woke me up, one of these boys worked in an egg factory. That is where this man went around and gathered up the eggs from the farmers and brought them in, and they were traded, and he could take them into Toronto. And cities like that were huckstering jobs. And, so this man walked over to one of these boys, this boy this day, and he said, you know where I could get a good big touring car? He said, I'd need a good big touring car. It would be the ideal thing to go around the farm and pick up these eggs. He said, I sure do. He said, the fellow from Stratford, and he's got our older land car. And it's a big one, it's a good one. He wants to sell it. Alan Morrison told me the other day that. He said, will you slip up and tell Alan Morrison to get in touch with him? So I can see the car. And so he slipped up, and that was when the phone call came over to Stratford at 20 minutes to 1. So you see how the Lord was working behind the scenes. And here's an unusual thing about that incident. When I showed him the car, I said, well, I hope I got here in time for you to take your wife to Toronto. Oh, he said, I'm not taking my wife to Toronto. Well, after that, the phone call I got relevant. Somehow got pushed around between the eight and his wife. He wanted a 5-day day to call. So, anyway, when my sister came home from work at 6 o'clock that night, because she used to work at 6 o'clock, and I didn't see my sister until about 20 after 6, so when she came in, I said, "May, he didn't want that car," taking his wife to Toronto this afternoon. She said, "Well, that's what I understood him to say over the phone." She said, "If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have called you." Which meant what? He wouldn't have told me till 20 minutes past 6. And that would have been too late to got over to Samaria and got back before prayer meeting and sell my car. So the Lord even confused the wife with the age. And got the phone call, Mr. Well, I went that night to the prayer meeting with no car. And even then, I wouldn't tell the church. But I was going to speak. I just said back enough. I thought, no, I'm afraid. Not that I was afraid to trust God. In that sense, I wanted to be sure I had the mind of God. There were things that were going through my mind. I knew my parents needed my help. And I refused to take a shower. I read in my Bible that the offerings of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. I thought, I'm not going to take up an offering because unsaved people will put money in. The Bible says that God doesn't want that. The disciples went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. That is, those two disciples went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were looked upon as the heathen, the unbelievers. I read in my Bible in 1 Corinthians 16 and 1, and that's a text that will do well for everyone to read. 1 Corinthians 16 and 1. Talking about collection, the only time collection is mentioned in the New Testament. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come," no collection when I come. Making it plain that the only time the Bible endorses or encourages the collection is on the first day of the week, undoubtedly when they came together to remember the Lord's work. And Paul says, "I'm coming. And I don't want any collections taken when I come." How many preachers today will come on those terms? Refusing to have any collections taken in their presence. I saw these things in the Bible. I thought, well, I've been trusting the Canadian National Railway, and haven't they paid me for work done? Every payday, my check paid. And can't I trust the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who has saved me, made me his own, the cattle on a thousand hills of his? Why can't I trust him as well as I trust the Canadian National Railway? The Lord made it plain to me, "My child, you preach my word as you see it, without fear or favor, and I'll meet your need." And he's done it for 24 years. I've never taken a salary, I refuse. I've never made my need known, not even to my mother. No living soul on earth has ever known what I've had in my pocket. Only one knows, and that's wrong. I refuse to be hired as a pastor because I can't see it in the Bible. I find nothing in the New Testament about hiring a pastor for a certain salary. That line of things has caused more commotion in divisions in churches than anyone. Too many men have been led by the salary to do it. No one can hire me, therefore no one can fire me. And I believe this, that taking a salary makes the minister the servant of men and not the servant of the living God. And so with these things in the Bible plainly taught, I took the step 24 years ago. I came to North Carolina not knowing a living soul. I arrived in Canton, about 17 miles or so from Asheville. The first 6 months I was in the South, from July of 31 to December, I received $231. And I lived all up. That means about $500 to this. I got along all right. I never went without a meet. I went to Raleigh, North Carolina, was introduced into the home of Mr. J.C. Chapel, 1909 Sunset Drive. Stayed there a little while. One morning at breakfast table, Mr. Chapel said, "Brother Wilson, Jimmy and I built this home." Jimmy, father of the Baptist minister. He said, "Jimmy and I, since we built this home 6 years ago, in fact, when we were building it, we drew up a plan and we had one room that we're going to call the prophet's chamber. And we told the Lord, 'Lord, that room belongs to you.' And for 6 years," he said, "Jimmy and I have been praying for God to send along some young preacher. We wanted someone who was single because he didn't feel as though they could keep a married man in his family. But he wanted a single young man to come and occupy that room and preach the gospel around here." And he said, after 6 years, and we've seen quite a number of preachers have stayed in our home, "Jimmy and I, since you've been here, have both agreed that you're the one the Lord wants to save you. You're the first one we've asked after 6 years." "Well," I said, "Miss Chapel, I appreciate it very much. And I'm happy to be here, but I'll pray about it before I give you my definite answer." I lived in Mr. Chapel's home for 3 years, and it didn't cost me a penny for room or for food. I stayed there for 3 years. I preached around there in the country. Many today are living for Christ who were saved at that time. Very interesting incident happened right then. The first campaign I ever had alone was out from Raleigh at a place called Canton. I don't know if any of you know Canton, on the way to Smithfield, about 16 miles from Raleigh. While I was in Asheville, I was preaching with Mr. Fred Newton, a very godly man. But when I went to Raleigh, he came down with me for a couple of weeks, and because of an expected addition to the family, he had to go back to Asheville to be with his wife, which left me alone in Raleigh. Well, to the evidence, he wasn't going to be able to join me for a while. We closed the campaign in Raleigh, and then I was burdened about some of the rural section. We went over to Canton, or over to Clayton, this little town of Clayton one day, about 16 miles from Raleigh, just like Canton was about 16 miles from Asheville. And as we drove into Clayton, there was a big building. It was a Christian church building. And somebody said to me, "You ought to have a campaign in that church." Well, I didn't know who the pastor was, so we inquired, and we found out it was Mr. Denton. Very far away he lived. He lived in the farm, about 8 or 10 miles from there, and we went over to see Mr. Denton. And of course, we had never met. I said, "Mr. Denton, are you the pastor of that Christian church in Clayton?" And he said, "I am." I said, "Any chance of our having use for that building for a campaign?" He said, "If you preach the gospel, you're welcome to have a campaign." Well, I said, "I use a Schofield Bible." He took it, he looked at it, he said, "Any man who preaches from a Schofield Bible," and I use that rather, I would say, explanatorily, because when you speak of a Schofield Bible, you don't mean the Bible was inspired by Schofield, but there are notes, helpful notes, and it's excellent for young Christians. That's why it's called the Schofield Bible. So I've used one ever since I was saved because of the helpful footnotes on prophecy and difficult passages in the Scripture. If any man who uses that Bible can preach in my book, He said, who do you know in Raleigh? I said, well, I know Luther Wilson. Oh, he said, Luther Wilson. Why, he said, he's filled my pulpit time and time again. And he was pastor of Piney Plain Baptist Church. He said, why, if you know Luther, he said, that's fine. So, the result was, and he told me this, he said, I'll tell you one thing, Brother Wilson. He said, I've been pastor of that church for so many years. And he said, I've got one more engagement. And he says, I'm resigned. He said, if you could do anything with that crowd of people, he says, brother, you're welcome. I'll pray for you. So, we started in this building, and I was scared to death. Starting a campaign all alone. After all, I was quite young, and I'd been leaning on Mr. Newton. Why, I'd get up and preach first for about 20 minutes, and it didn't matter if I were through in 5 minutes, he had to be involved for the rest, so I preached for quite a while, three or four months with Mr. Newton, up around Asheville, but now here I was preaching a campaign all alone. And I thought, well, I know I can't last 40 minutes. And the very thought of starting a campaign alone just somehow weakened my knees. And I just kept the line almost hot between Raleigh and Asheville, phoning Mr. Newton and writing him, telling him, hurry, I want you to get down here. I want you to come down here and help me in this meeting. But you know, somehow I had the feeling he wasn't coming. And the men, Mr. Chappell and the other men in Raleigh, the Christian businessmen, they got a sign like we have outside the chapel here. And I go, oh, don't put up a sign like that. Put Mr. Newton's name on, alongside mine. And then they were going to give out these little cards that we have, and they're only going to put my name on. I said, no, put Mr. Newton's on. He's coming. And somehow I just shook from head to foot to think of my name being there alone, and I had to conduct the campaign all alone. You know, it's so upset me. And I'd only been in the South 6 months then. And I seemed to feel as though God was leading me alone. That I would never be with Mr. Newton again. That I had a path that I had to tread alone. And it disturbed me. The thought just seemed to come to me that from now on I was on my own. And I had no one to lean on. Would not be able to lean on Mr. Newton, a man 16 years my senior. So this day I walked over to, I was all alone in Mr. Chappell's home. I walked over to the library. I had looked at a book there 3 or 4 days before. The Fountain of Life by Flavelle. I looked through it, but this day something told me to go and get it. So I walked over and I picked it out of the bookcase, and as I did, I opened it. This piece of paper fluttered to the floor. I closed the book and put it back in the library, and I stooped down and I picked it up. And I kept it to this day, and no one could take it from me. Here it is. The Hebrew translation of Proverbs 4:12, as I go step by step, I will open up the way before thee. Child of my love, fear not the unknown morrow. Dread not the needy man that life makes of thee. Thy ignorance doth hold no cause for sorrow, since what thou knowest not is known of me. Thou canst not see today the hidden meaning of my command, but thou the light shall gain. Walk on in faith upon my promised meaning, that as thou goest, all shall be made plain. One step thou seest, then go forward boldly. One step is far enough for faith to see. Take that, and thy next duty shall be told, for step by step thy Lord is leading thee. Stand not in fear, thy adversary's counting. Dare every peril, save to disobey. Thou shalt march on, all obstacles surmounted. For I, the strong, will open up the way. Wherefore, go gladly to the task assigned thee. Having my promise, needing nothing more than just to know where'er the future find thee. In all thy journeying, I go before. That answered it. But it is the same to you. I'm no privileged character. God loves you. If you're his child, just as much as he loves me. His infinite resources are at your disposal. You have faith to withdraw upon. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And all he's looking for is vessels that he can use. And I wouldn't exchange places with the President of the United States. To live day by day, knowing that I am the object of his care, knowing that he'll meet my every need. He hears my every sigh. He knows my every heartbeat. He knows the very breath that I draw. The little feeble prayers that I pray. He knows that the very hairs of my head are left. And if he sees a sparrow fall to the ground, if he sees that the lily and goes at the lily and sees that the ox, won't he care for me? Yes, he will. He has. For 24 years. But all I can say is this. It's not my faith. It's his faithfulness. Not my faith. His faithfulness. And I believe this as long as I stay true to that book and preach without fear of men or without favor of men. Without making money, the prime object, as long as I preach that book to win souls to Christ and help God's people, not to build up a denomination, but to add members to the body of Christ. As long as I stay true to that book and preach it as God did it to me, for the help of sinners and saints, God will meet my needs. But when I refuse, when I begin compromise and departing from this book to please men, then I'll likely go back to work. But I think my income will stop. God will be faithful to those who should be trusted and are loyal to this book. And I trust you'll be loyal to it. And what say the scriptures will be the man of your counsel, your guide in life. Not what saith this man, or what saith that. What does the scripture teach? And remember, God's reach. And you can know him in reality. If you're not a Christian, you don't know what you're missing. I heard an old fellow, old Mr. Pell, in Grand Rapids, Michigan. If you were to go to Pell's home and back, it won't happen now because the old fellow is too old for that if he hasn't already gone home to be with the Lord. But if you lived in a Pell home in Grand Rapids, Michigan, you would be awakened every morning, promptly at 5, with Mr. Pell's voice bellowing out in down in the kitchen. 5 o'clock every morning he awakes. He goes out to the kitchen with a hymn book and he sings for 2 solid hours from 5 to 7. Doesn't matter who's there. There's a large family. My woman would have sit at that table and looked near to that door, lying both sides, pale. And that's a godly home. They operate the gospel folio press. And old Mr. Pell made this statement that stuck with me. I wrote in my Bible. He says, Brother Lester, to be consciously used of God once is worth living a life. To be consciously used of God once is worth living a lifetime for. To think that Almighty God should use me is one. But if you're not saved, we commend the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, your life is like a boat tossed upon the sea without a rudder. You have no port to shelter it. A storm is coming up. You can't sleep. Here you are, out on life's storm sea, without a pilot, without a compass, without a chart, without a harbor to shelter it. You're not a Christian. That's what it is. With an empty heart, with a bewildered, confused mind, then the saddest of all, a lost eternal, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, but all to be saved. Be able to say Jesus Savior quietly, over life, tempestuously. And then to know that when you cross the street, there's a harder way to whether you've gone away. You don't know Christ. Why don't you trust in Christ? He died for you. He shed his blood upon the cross for your sin. You may be saved and know it. Just the same as I am saved, I know. And if you are a Christian, I trust you as well as myself. We'll pray this prayer afresh and anew tonight. Lord, increase my faith. That is it. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. And what we've been able to say concerning thy faithfulness, we ask thee to bless us. Make thyself real to our hearts. Life is lonesome and cold without thee. But with thee, in the sense of thy presence, life is worth living. Oh, that we might know increasingly the consciousness that thou art on our side. Be thou our life, our joy, our peace, our all. Make thyself to us what thou dost say thou wilt. When we walk in thy truth, having our eyes fixed upon thee. O God, we do pray that thou wilt increase our faith. Those who are not saved here tonight, who know not the Lord Jesus, we pray for sight. May they receive hope, that life may begin anew. They may become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We ask this. Our Savior's name.
Let's sing the verse 2 of 142 as we close. 142.
If you haven't, if you would like to be saved, we'd like us to help you. We'll take the word of God.